come to our reading for this morning. It comes from 1 John chapter 4 and verses 1 to 21. It's quite a long section of the first letter of John. So let's read it together. If you've got a Bible, you might want to take it in your hand to read it. It's so precious to us that we are able to read God's word. Let's read it now. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he loved us first. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Let's pray together as we listen further to God's word. Father, we pray that your word would be powerfully heard this morning, and that love that we've read about and heard about today, we would know powerfully at work in us, and that it would powerfully work from within us to those around us. For we ask it in the beautiful and wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Well, there's been some really bad news this week in the Christian world, the body of Christ in the church. Yet again, we hear of a great speaker and teacher failing. And it's a warning to us that that all people in the public eye, all ministers of the gospel, can get it wrong. that no minister is perfect and that one needs to be careful about elevating people and putting them on a platform, on a pedestal. The person who's, it's been shockingly revealed this week, to have failed really, really, really badly and to have sinned really, really badly is a man called Ravi Zacharias. Many of you who are watching will be familiar with him. He has been one of the greatest apologists for the Christian faith, almost a great philosopher who has helped many people see the truth of the Christian message. But it turns out, while he was brilliant at doing that, the Lord really used him to do that, he was leading a secret life where he was treating women terribly for his own gratification. And it's truly shocking. It's shocking to all of us who knew of his work and have read his work and have followed his work down through the years. And so when bad news happens like that, we feel ashamed as the body of Christ, or we ought to feel ashamed that the name of Christ is being dishonoured. And bad news like that, and there will be more to come this year. We will hear of other stories of other people in the church leaders who have got things so badly wrong. And it can be heartbreaking. And it should be heartbreaking for us and cause us to repent. Hopefully those who are exposed in this way repent and turn away from their sin and seek forgiveness and step down from public ministry. Ravi Zacharias passed away last year, so there was no, he didn't do that. And that's sad in itself. And those who were the victims of his crimes aren't going to be able to hear any repentance on his part. But it seems that the allegations were true, and we have to live with that. So bad news is really painful to bear. It's really horrible to bear, and it's hard to bear it when it comes to the church. But you'll have heard it said many, many times in church by our preachers week after week. We talk about the Christian message as being fundamentally an announcement of not bad news, but good news. That's what the word gospel means. It's the joyful announcement of good news that makes a complete difference in the lives of its hearers. The first missionaries, the first people who went out with this gospel message about God and Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, they saw this as the best news the world had ever heard. The God of love had raised Jesus from the dead and made him Lord over all. And he was now sending his Holy Spirit into the lives of ordinary women, ordinary men, ordinary boys and girls, to give them power to change and to become new people, remade in the image of Jesus. The writers of the New Testament believed that the world is a different place because of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And that means that our lives can be different too. So they went out and they shared this message with everyone who would listen to them, which wasn't everyone, but there were people who would listen. And thousands of people believed it and committed themselves to it. Rich people gave away their wealth to the poor. Women and slaves found a fresh sense of hope and dignity in Christ. People trapped in lives of sin found a strange new power to change, and lonely and isolated people found a loving community of Christian sisters and brothers. People looking on the outside shook their heads in amazement, and they said this: these people have been turning the world upside down. Acts 17 and verse 6. Unfortunately, these days, the word good news don't always come to mind when people think about the Christian message. Too often, outsiders who are asked for their impressions of Christians often use the words like, well, they're judgmental and they're bigoted, they're out of touch with reality and the modern world's favourite. Well, the F word that is used most, you know, a lot of times the F word is used about us these days. Do you know what the F word is? Some of you are thinking. This one person in particular will be thinking what this F word might be. I know. And the F word is fundamentalist. Even people in the church have lost their sense that our message is first of all an announcement of good news. When you ask church people to sum up the Christian message, oftentimes people will say things like, well, do as you would be done by, do unto others as you would want to be done to you, or love your neighbour and things like that. But those things, whilst being true, aren't at the centre of the Christian message. They're not what the Christian message is really all about. Too many people settle for that. They think that that's what the Christian message is all about, just love thy neighbour. But that's the outworking of the Christian message. Love thy neighbour is not the good news. Well, it's like good advice, isn't it? It's good advice to you. Love your neighbour. Love your neighbours and the people that live next door to you. Love those who are around you. Love those who are in need. That's the advice. That's the counsel of God. It's not the good news in and of itself. But the early Christians didn't go out into the world preaching good advice to people. After all, we don't have a monopoly on love. We just don't. Believers in Jesus don't have monopoly on love. The first believers went out, and what they did was they announced to the world good news. Good news. We always get a good news story, don't we, at the end of the news. If you watch the news, the BBC News in particular, if you bother to watch the BBC News now, you get the good news story just to perk you up a little bit because everything has been so miserable. Well, right front and centre, we begin with good news. We've got a good news story to tell. And John has been giving us lots of good advice in his first letter over these last weeks that we've been studying it. He's told us how important it is to keep the commandments of Jesus and to love one another. He's held up very high standards for us to shoot for, to aim at. And we might even be forgiven for thinking that there's no way we can possibly come up to his expectations. Jesus had high expectations for his followers, didn't he? He didn't settle for the lowest level. Jesus had high expectations about how I would live my life, how you would live your life. He told his followers this: be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Matthew 5, verse 48. Now, fortunately for us, we know from other stories in the Gospels that Jesus was a friend to people like me and people like you, a friend of sinners, and loved nothing better than spending time with people in society that society looked on as being outcasts. As someone once said, he loved the unlovely into lovableness. He loved the unlovely into lovableness. And praise God, thank God, he's doing exactly the same thing today. But in our reading this morning, John takes us back to the heart of the gospel. Here are the words we heard at the beginning of the reading. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. Probably one of the best known statements in the entire New Testament. We've heard it so many times that we take it for granted, don't we? But for much of human history, people would not have seen God or the gods in this way. And there are many people around the world and in Edinburgh who do not see God in this way. Many stories of God or the gods in the ancient world focused on power and on how important it was to avoid annoying the gods, because they were characters who could easily lose their tempers and make bad things happen to you. And of course, in the modern world, there are many people who seem to think that God is the sort of God who is pleased when his followers kill and destroy and maim other people in his name. Many people have a view of God that sees him as an angry deity holding a big stick in his hand, waiting for an excuse to beat people up with it. So how do we know? How do we know that God is love? Old Testament people would have answered that question by pointing to the story in the book of Exodus. They would have said this, they would have said something like this: our ancestors were slaves in Egypt. But God came to rescue us. He came to rescue us and set us free. He sent us Moses as our leader. He led us out through the desert, gave us wise commandments to guide our life, and then brought us into the promised land, which he gave to us as our inheritance. Of course, if you know the Old Testament story, you will know that in later years, many bad things happened to God's people. But they always look back on that story of the Exodus as evidence of God's love for them. And he used a beautiful Hebrew word to describe it, chesed. Chesed is sometimes translated by the expression steadfast love, a love that's committed to you, love that rolls up its sleeves and gets busy helping you, love that you can rely on, love that will always be there for you. And on this Valentine's Day, that's the kind of love that human beings, if you're in a relationship, a partnership with someone, that's the kind of love that you need to show to your partner day after day after day after day, as well as those feelings of romantic love. But it's not a word that's confined to those who are in relationships or partnerships. It's a word for all of us, a committed, rolling up its sleeves love for one another that goes deep and wide and lasts. How do we believers know that God is love? John spells it out for us in verses 9 and 10 of our reading today. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So John's looking back on the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and he sees an enormous significance in them. He takes it for granted that his readers will know that Jesus is not just an ordinary man. In Jesus, in some sense, God has come to live among us. In the Gospel of John, which may well have been written by the same person as this letter, I believe it was written by the same person as this letter, we hear the familiar words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. And the Gospel writer goes on to say, no one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. So this is an amazing miracle. The reason above every reason that we know that God is love. The Almighty Creator of everything, all that exists, is not far away from us. He's not distant from us. He's close to us. At a certain point in history, in the history of the world, of this planet, God came to live among us in the person of his Word, or his Son, the man Jesus of Nazareth. In his life and teaching, his death and resurrection, we see the most accurate possible revelation of the character of God. Jesus is God with a human face. When we read his story in the New Testament, it's the loving face of God that stands out in Jesus. Not that the love of Jesus is sentimental. Far from it. Yes, he reaches out to outcasts, he reaches out to sinners, he heals the sick, he treats women and children as first-class human beings, and so on. But he also, in his love, rebukes hypocrites, encourages sinners to sin no more, and is so annoyed by the presence of traitors in the temple that he overturns their tables and drives out the animals they were selling with a whip. So his love is not a sentimental love that will let us get away with anything. This is a love that will always forgive, yes, but it will also always encourage us to grow closer to God's purpose or God's dream for us. As someone said, God loves us so much that he accepts us just as we are, but he loves us so much, he loves us too much to leave us there. So this is the joyful announcement that John is making. God is love. And we know that God is love because he has come among us in Jesus to give us life, going so far as to stretch out his arms on the cross and die for our sins so that we could be forgiven and restored to fellowship with him. And note this, this love is not primarily a feeling. Nowadays, when we use the word love, we usually refer to a feeling of love, but in the New Testament, love is primarily an action word. John's not saying God showed us how much love he felt for us by sending his son to die for us, as if the real love was the feeling and the cross was what God did as a result of that feeling. No, the action of dying for us was in itself an act of love. God loved us by living among us in Jesus and dying for us. This love comes first. As John says, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And later on in verse 19, he says, we love because he first loved us. Before the Christian message asks us to do anything for God, first of all, it celebrates what God has done for us. God does not love us because we love him. It's the other way around. God loved us first before we had done anything to deserve it. In fact, you could argue that it's only his love for us that is keeping any one of us alive at any given time, since every breath of fresh air we take is a gift from him. God created us in love. God sustains our life in love. God loved us by coming among us in Jesus and living and dying and rising again for us. God's love for us is chesed, steadfast love, love that never goes away, love that you can count on. That's the heart of the gospel. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. The heart of the gospel. But it's also, God's love is also transforming. It's transformational. It's the power to change selfish, self-centered lives into lives lived in compassion and generosity and care. John goes on to say this. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us and his love is perfected in us. And in verse 16, he adds, God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. There's a well-known story that's told in the Gospels. It's the story of Zacchaeus, the tax collector. He's described in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, as being a chief tax collector and rich. But the citizens of the town of Jericho, his hometown, all condemn him as a sinner in that chapter. Jesus, however, doesn't condemn him. He singles him out for special attention and invites himself to his house for a meal. We're not told what happened at that meal, but it must have made an impression on Zacchaeus, because after the meal was over, he stood up and he said this to Jesus. Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I'll give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much. Jesus obviously sees this as being a genuine conversion experience, because he says this, today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. No doubt Zacchaeus would have echoed the words, the great words of John Newton, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And what did he see? He saw a love that reached out to him and assured him that he too was a child of God. And he also saw a life that lived in selfishness and greed that was no longer an option for him. He could no longer live like this. Already, in a very short time, he'd begun to learn that compassion and generosity and kindness are at the heart of God's purposes for us. So the good news tells us that before we ever loved God, God loved us with a steadfast, sure love. He loved us by coming and living as one of us, showing us what he's like, and dying and rising again for us. Now he sends the Holy Spirit into our lives, and that Spirit gives us the strength to imitate the love of our Heavenly Father. As God has loved us, so we learn to love others. And, you know, we see that love that God pours into our hearts at work many, many times. I've seen the gospel changing the hearts of people, and the result is an incredible outpouring of love and generosity. And that's how people see the face of God today. In John's gospel, which we read earlier, the author says, "No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." Same language as we get in 1 John. To which we might well respond, but Jesus lived over 2,000 years ago. We can't see him today, so it's bad for us, isn't it? When people say to us, we'd like to see God, how are we supposed to respond? John gives the answer in our reading for today. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. In other words, this is God's vision for the local church, a community where people can see God in the love that Christians demonstrate for each other and the world around us. No one can see God loving his enemies, but when Christians love their enemies and reach out to those who hate them, people can see what God is like. No one can see God comforting the mourners or supporting the depressed or giving to the poor and needy, but when Christians do those things, people can see what God is like by their actions. No one can see God being patient with difficult people and making space for people no one else has time for. But when we do those things, God is at work in us and people see it. You get the point? And I know that many of these things are harder to do now than when we're able to meet in person, but nonetheless, they're true. We just need to be a little more creative in how we do it. This is where the good news leads, to a new community that lives the life of God in the world. One of my favourite songs is by a band from 1997 called Massive Attack. It's called Teardrop. It's my most beautiful song. I'm still listening to it nearly a quarter of a century later. And it becomes, love, love is a verb. Love is a doing word. And that's our calling, to make love something that we do day after day after day, a love that touches lives and transforms people who are characterized by that love. And if we as a community live that love together, people will see it. And when they do, they will no longer say religion poisons everything because it makes people hate and judge and murder each other. It doesn't mean that we agree with anybody or agree with everybody on anything. We don't need to do that. We don't need to fall in with the kind of wokeness of our culture. We don't need to step in line with our culture, but we do need to love. Why? Because it's our calling and it's what Jesus does. People say that regularly. They see the difference that Christians are making. Billy Bragg, that great English singer-songwriter, perhaps his most famous line is in one of his songs where he wrote, "Just because I dress like this doesn't mean I'm a communist." But Billy, he's a well-known socialist and he's a social activist, and he's definitely not a Christian. But he always defends people of faith. In his concerts, once he said this, he said, "When I go down to the food bank and look at who the volunteers are, I notice that most of them aren't motivated by socialism. They're motivated by their faith. And I have to respect that." And I know some of you are volunteering at food banks. Great that you're doing that. And you know, that is going to be so much more important in the days to come as we begin to come out of the lockdown and people are going to be in need. It's great, and more of us are going to have to do that and get involved in that. Some of you are on the Bethany Care Van, I know that too, and are helping those who are homeless. Those are obvious and practical things that we can do. But we have to express it. We have to express that love in practical ways. And we have to do it when people are opposing us because of the beliefs that we have, the stand that we have, the authority that we place in the scripture, that we must never lash out, that we must never attack physically or verbally those who are in opposition to us. Now, Billy Bragg is but one voice. Imagine if everybody was saying that about us. See how these people have upturned the world, have changed the world, are changing the world. Imagine if we really lived out the good news in the way that Jesus wants us to do. So here's the question, some questions this morning for you. If you're a believer, do you believe that? Do you believe that the good news can change the world, can change the world around you, and that you have a part in making that happen? Maybe the good news has not yet touched you. Maybe you're not yet a believer. This morning might be that opportunity to say, this is such good news that I can begin, like Zacchaeus, I can begin again, begin a new life. Are you being given a fresh vision of every human being, regardless of their background or their identity or their ideology, their politics, that every person is beloved of God and deserving of my love and your love and care too? Every human being should be given dignity and respect, whether we agree with them or not. And I pray that it will be our joy and our delight to continue in the way of love. As John puts it, he puts it like this: in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. May God help me to love you. May God help you to love me. And above all else, may we share the love of God with all those around us in the way that we appear, in the way that we speak, and in the way that we act, that we will be living embodiments of the good news of Jesus. Amen.